Good morning, and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. Whether you have been here your whole life or this is your first time, we are glad you found your way to this worshiping community. A few ways to learn about GPC is to check out the ways we are in church together through worship, fellowship, mission, and learning opportunities. Your bulletin has a calendar and list of announcements. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask somebody around you or talk to the elder who will be standing at the communion table following worship today. During the offering, if everyone would please sign the hospitality register and pass it down so that we are able to greet those around us by name, that would be wonderful. Today, please join me in welcoming to the pulpit Rod Froman as our guest preacher. And we also welcome today his wife, Marsha. Marsha, would you raise your hand? There she is. And now I think we just have one announcement this morning. Jen?
Good morning. First of all, I just want to say it's really nice to see everyone who came out here today. It's really good to be here together with our church. Yesterday, we had a very successful day serving at St. Joseph's, and this is a tradition our church has been a part of for over 40 years. Where's Alwa? Alwa coordinates that, and I want to give a big round of applause because we've been part of this for so long. He's always been there. He was able to let the junior highs join in, and I know the group that went had a really good time, and we served over 50 to 60 people, so it was a very successful day. And then our senior highs are going to continue our weekend of service by serving at Reach tonight, and we'll be meeting here at 4 for those of you that are here. I think there's just a few of you. So it's a really nice month for mission here at Gates, and it's been uplifting to me, and I hope you all are very proud of every way that you've contributed to that. Thank you.
And now let us prayerfully listen to the prelude and the choir introit.
Thank you.
Please stand as you are able for the call to worship. Jesus, healer, draws crowds poor and rich, fragile, troubled, hope-filled. He heals them all. Jesus, teacher, draws crowds of neighbors and foreigners, the pious and the curious. He teaches them all. Jesus, leader, draws crowds hoping for a rallying cry, a slogan, a catchphrase of power. He surprises them all with beatitudes instead. Let us welcome the one who leads us deeply into the generous power of the reign of God, where healing, wisdom, and blessing await. Please join me in the prayer of confession. God, our fears and prejudices run deep. Sometimes we can only see our point of view. We stick with those who are like us, rarely venturing outside our comfort zones. We do not hear those crying for justice and true peace. We blame those who are suffering and in need instead of standing by them. We deny the power of your gospel to unite us with those who are different from us. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Open us to new possibilities of life for all your people, and use us to enact the new life given in Christ. God's life-giving word and spirit conquer the powers of sin and death. Thanks be to God for the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
I'd like to welcome forward the young children and those young at heart.
Thank you.
Good morning. I thought today would be a great day for a story. So I found a book called Eddie's Kingdom that I thought you all might enjoy. Oh, hi, Freya. Our prayer of confession talked about only seeing our own point of view and rarely going outside of our comfort zone. So I want to share this book with you, and it's about a boy who tries to do something new, and he helps to try to go outside of his comfort zone to unite his neighbors. Every time in the story the boy Eddie goes outside of his comfort zone, we're going to raise our hands. Okay, so I want you to follow along. Okay, let's back up a little bit so everyone else can see the pictures too. Okay, I'm going to hold it up here, so you might want to move back. This is a picture of me, King Eddie, on the second floor of my kingdom. I drew it myself. I only used to draw trees and cars and buildings and animals. Until yesterday, I didn't try to draw people. They were always fighting with each other and yelling at me. But yesterday, I decided to draw a picture of everyone in my building. I took my pencil and a roll of paper, and I rang the bell next door at apartment 4. "Are you the kid who bangs the ball on my wall?" Mrs. 4 growled. I said I was Eddie, and I was sorry about the ball, but I was drawing a picture of everybody in the building. Could I draw her picture? She unlocked her door and let me in. Do you think that was hard for him to ask? Let's raise our hands. He's going outside his comfort zone to ask someone new. Okay, so he's inside her room. Mrs. Four's walls were covered with old paintings, all hanging crooked because of my ball banging, she said. I unrolled my paper and I drew Mrs. Four. As I was going out the door, she said, "Don't draw that stinker upstairs next to me in your picture. He leaves his trash everywhere."
Why?
Why? I don't know. I walked up to the third floor, and I picked up all the trash outside apartment 5. Oh, he picked up all the trash. When I rang the bell, Mr. 5 opened his door. "Are you the kid who's always setting off the smoke alarm?" he grumbled. I said I was Eddie, and I was sorry about the smoke alarm, but right now I was drawing a picture of everybody in the building. Could I draw his picture? He let me in. Let's raise our hand. That was hard for him to do, wasn't it? Okay, so Mr. 5 was cooking noodles in a big pot and hanging them on the back of a chair. As soon as I was finished drawing his picture, he told me again to stop filling up the building with smoke. Well, I wasn't making all that smoke. It was coming from apartment 6. I knocked at the door. "Hey," said Mr. 6, "are you the kid who plays that loud rock music? It drives me crazy." I said, "I was Eddie, and I was sorry about the music, but I was drawing a picture of everybody in the building. Could I draw his picture?" He let me in. Mr. 6 was barbecuing chicken in his living room. Oh, I opened all the windows to let out the smoke so I could draw his picture. When I finished, I told him that if he'd cook out on the flat roof, I'd turn down the music. He was mad the whole time we carried his barbecue grill up to the roof, and then he yelled at me again. He looked as if he was going to chew my ear off. It wasn't my music that was so loud. It was coming from apartment 1. So I pounded on the door. The music was so loud, Mr. 1 had to shout, "Are you the kid in apartment 2 who makes his sister scream? She's so loud, I can't hear my music." I said I was Eddie, and I was sorry about the screaming, but I was drawing a picture of everybody in the building. If he let me in, I'd draw him too. Do you think he's going to let him in? Yeah. I gave Mr. 1 earphones so he could listen to his music as loud as he wanted while I drew his picture. As I was leaving, he told me to stop hitting my sister. It wasn't my sister screaming, it was the baby in apartment 2. So I took my best ball out of my pocket and I knocked on the door. When Mrs. 2 saw my ball, she growled, "Are you the kid in apartment 3 who bangs that ball on my ceiling? It wakes up my baby." I said I was Eddie and I was so sorry about the ball, but I was drawing a picture of everybody in the building. Could I draw her picture? She let me in. Another time he went outside his comfort zone.
I gave my ball to the baby to keep her happy while I drew Mrs. Two. As soon as I was done, she told me that if I had to bounce my ball, I should only do it on the wall of that old grouch upstairs, Mrs. Four. I rolled up my paper and left. My picture was done. I wonder how he drew all these people. Let's take a look. The big flat roof was the best place to show everybody my picture. I hung it up and I covered it with a sheet from my bed. Then I made a sign for the front door. Big show on the roof tonight at 6. A picture of everybody in the peaceable building by Eddie. We'll find out, Freya. At 6 o'clock, Mr. 1 and Mr. 5, back up please, clomped up to the roof. Mr. 6 sprang up the stairs behind them. Mrs. 4 came next, then Mrs. 2 with her screaming baby. They all left each other alone and looked around for something to eat. I didn't have anything to feed them. They were ready to bite each other's heads off, so I thought I'd better hurry up and show them my picture. It's going to be right there. I wonder what they're going to look like. Everybody moved in close to see. They were quiet. Even the baby stopped screaming. I pulled the sheet off. What do they look like? What do they look like?
Animals.
They look like animals. They look like beasts and animals. Mr. Six was the first to laugh. He roared out loud. I didn't know I looked so scary, he said. Look at my hair. My nose is so long, Mrs. Four laughed. Hey, we both got horns, Mr. Five said to Mr. One. Then everybody laughed together and clapped each other on the back. Over here. See, he's got horns. I guess they never saw themselves as being animals before. Today you can hear laughing in my building. People are smiling at each other, and when they see me, they laugh and point. Hey, Eddie, they say, you're the king. They love my drawing because the animals look funny. But I like my picture for a different reason. I like that in my kingdom, the bear isn't chasing the goat, the lion isn't biting the ox, and the wolf isn't growling at me. Oh, yeah, her shadow looks like a beast. So, will you pray with me? Uh-huh.
Dear God,
please help us.
Please help us.
To reach out to others.
To reach out to others.
And try to.
And try to.
Spread peace.
Spread peace.
With a helping hand.
With a helping hand.
With a helping hand.
Or a kind word.
Or a kind word.
Oh, back up. We can share your love. Amen.
All right.
Okay, you can all go to your classes. Thank you for your help.
First reading is Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I'll enjoy coming back next Sunday. So thank you for inviting me. The second scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Pastor Frohman fixed his eyes on the congregation and said, "Blessed are those who pursue a growth economy, for they will build equity. Fortunate are those who uphold the values of Western civilization, for they will have a high standard of living. Blessed are those who go for all the gusto they can get, for they will have fun. Fortunate are those who look out for number one, for they shall pick themselves up by their bootstraps. Congratulations to the strong and the proud. They shall be admired. Blessed are those who mind their own business and don't bother their neighbors, for they will be called industrious. Fortunate are those who go to church. They shall have support in hard times. Blessed are those with a good reputation, for they shall belong to at least one country club." And then Jesus fixed his eyes on the disciples and said, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who go hungry now, for you shall have your fill. Blessed are you who weep and mourn now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and outlaw you and denounce you and call you names on the Son of Man. This is the time to rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. But woe to you who are rich, for you have your consolation already. But woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you." So, which set of Beatitudes do you like better, mine or Jesus's? Any opinions? Actually, Jesus's Beatitudes make me rather nervous. "Blessed are the poor." Sounds pretty austere. "You should all know that I gladly accepted the honorarium that Eric gave me this morning. I put the check in my pocket." Sometimes the words of Jesus are austere. They sting like a slap in the face. And further, these words would be at least difficult for those who are already struggling. It's hard to believe these words if you've recently done time in the hospital. It's hard to believe these words if you have been downsized in your company. The time of hardship is the time to leap for joy. I mean, give me a break. Some consolation, that is. Now, what we have here in the gospel lesson of the morning is a relatively accurate composite sermon of Jesus. Its authenticity is not really challenged by biblical scholars, and we probably recognize the words as those of the Sermon on the Mount, yet with a little different tone. As a matter of fact, it's not the Sermon on the Mount, it's the Sermon on the Plain, because, as you remember when I've started out with the reading, verse 17, Jesus came down and stood on a level place. Now, Matthew has the Sermon on the Mount, Luke has the Sermon on the Plain, and Mark has similar sermonic material told by the sea. Matthew has Jesus preaching to the crowds. Luke has Jesus preaching to the disciples. Matthew's sermon is 107 verses long. Luke is only 30 verses long. And Mark's is scattered all throughout his fourth chapter. But each gospel editor depicts Jesus giving a sermon, portions of which Matthew, Mark, and Luke had received third hand from first-generation Christians. In all cases, the sermon touches on the concerns of daily living, poverty, grief, hatred, ostracism, hunger. The Sermon on the Plain, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Sea contain words of Jesus that defy common sense. Blessed are the poor. Really? I mean, really? You mean, congratulations, you homeless, yours is the kingdom of God? At best, this is odd talk. It's oxymoronic. It's counterintuitive. The one who announces true values to a society gone mad after the false ones looks more like a destructive revolutionary than a savior. The only reason Jesus does not appear to us as the revolutionary savior that he is probably lies in our long-practiced habit of selective listening, our inability to really seriously hear what Jesus says. His Beatitudes are simply a reversal of all the values by which we live. What he blesses, we try with all our might to avoid. What he says is detrimental, we spend a lifetime trying to achieve. So it is understandable that we ask Jesus with incredulity, since when? Since when are the poor blessed and the hungry fortunate? Since when are congratulations due to the mourners and the ostracized? Since when are the marginalized and second-class citizens blessed? Since when? Did you ever stop and wonder, why are the poor, the hungry, the mourner, the despised, and the persecuted the object of Jesus' special blessing? Could it be that our society is so turned around that those who are most blessed are those who are rejected by our values? Is entry into the kingdom of God so difficult that only those who are despised by our value structures have a chance to get in? Is God's will so different from our will that what we count for happiness, God counts for woe? The message of Jesus forces us to stop and ask, well, okay, how then are we supposed to live? Well, the answer isn't easy. I think we are called to live uncomfortably, at least. The blessings of being a Christian are not 2 cell phones in every household, not 2 cars in every garage, or even, as it used to be, 2 chickens in every pot, or a growing economy, or a good reputation. We have mistaken our material blessings as a type of security. But it is a security that's very attractive to me. I'm very glad to have a Presbyterian pension. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to take any vows of poverty, and I'm not suggesting anyone here this morning go out and quit their job. Nevertheless, Jesus calls us to uncomfortable solidarity with the poor, the hungry, the victims, the mourners, and the vulnerable. So, if we are called to live uncomfortably, what does that mean? Living uncomfortably, I think, means 2 things. First of all, living as if the end were near, and secondly, living with a choice. Living as if the end were near, and living with a choice. Now, does living as if the end were near sound kind of far-fetched? Well, this is precisely the frame of reference of Jesus. We know the gospel story. It's coming up on us in Lent and Holy Week. There's a destiny that awaits Jesus. He has an end that is coming. For us, it's easy to assume that the end is not near. We would all like to believe that we still have a few good years of credit left. I would. Several years ago, I attended my high school reunion out in California. And there I hooked up with Lloyd Christopher. Lloyd was my high school baseball buddy. I hadn't seen him in 40 years. In our high school yearbook, wherever there was a picture of Lloyd, there was a picture of me. We were the 2 musketeers. And so at that reunion, Lloyd and I made plans for a baseball junket the following summer. It's going to be the Red Wings, the Auburn Double Days, the Oneonta Yankees, and then on to Cooperstown. Lloyd's father had been a major league pitcher. Lloyd himself, a minor league outfielder. Lloyd's dad had pitched for the Cincinnati Reds, and so Lloyd was going to bring some of his dad's memorabilia to Cooperstown at their request. Pretty fun. 1 month after our reunion, his wife came home from the grocery store and found Lloyd dead on the kitchen floor from a massive heart attack. Short of a biological end, there is also an existential end that's experienced in loss or radical change. For example, unemployment is an end. Divorce is an end. A family crisis is an end. An unwanted pregnancy is an end. Even the marriage of a child is an end for some parents. A newly diagnosed condition is an end. Ask a widow or a widower what a painful end it is to move out of the home that has been shared for years with a spouse. When we live with the end in sight, when we live as if the end were near, it changes our values. It changes our behavior. And it is with the end in sight that we can understand that the poor, the hungry, and the weeping, and the persecuted are blessed, and the rich, and the well-fed, and the laughing, and the popular are cursed. And why? Because when we live with the end firmly in sight, then we have the opportunity to choose what is really important. How then shall we live? The sermon on the plain gives us a choice, and we live with that choice, especially if we are prosperous, well-fed, laughing, and popular. Those who are poor, hungry, weeping, and persecuted do not have a choice. They are already living in the end, and so they know what is important: civility, community, common good, cooperation, forgiveness, sharing of resources. The choice, then, is what will we who are the privileged ultimately value. on what or on whom does our life really center? Who can really promise what is promised in the Sermon on the Plain? Who can bless the impoverished who have been defeated by a commercial society? Who can tell those upon whom circumstances force mourning that they are truly the happy ones? And who could seek out precisely those least able to protect themselves from abuse, those vulnerable to any promise? Jesus is either deluded or so wise that he can see right through our culture to a totally different reality. These words of Jesus are either a cruel hoax perpetrated on those least able to defend themselves, or they are a power beyond anything about which we can dream. One cannot be neutral toward the author of such words. He is either God's power come among us, or he is the bearer of an evil and a heartless deception.
Thank you.
You may be seated.
Please raise your hand if you have any prayers or concerns, joys and concerns.
Jan Buettner, I'd like to ask prayers for a friend of mine from a former church that I attended, Joan Pilato, that I learned this week is in home hospice care with stomach cancer. So prayers for Joan and her family. Thanks.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Barb Snaith. I just want to ask for prayers for Frona. She's been suffering some back issues right now, and I think she needs us lifted up in prayer and love. We miss her. Thanks.
Good morning, Eric Vail. I was just going to say what Barb said, just to give you an update. I spoke to Frona this morning. The primary issue is pain right now. She's on a third type of medication. This one she seems to be tolerating better. But unfortunately, the process is going to be slow, and anybody that's had back issues, you know it's a slow process, and slow is not a word in Frona's vocabulary. So prayers for patience, prayers for healing, and prayers that the medication will do what it's prescribed to do.
Dick Stewart, I'm proud to say that last Tuesday, Christy and I celebrated our 47th wedding anniversary.
Dan Charcola, I just want to say that the Jamaica crew made it safely. We got a text from Maya last night, and all went well. She tried to Facebook this morning. Something, I don't know. I think it's going to cost me a lot of money.
There are also some prayers from the children. One child writes, went to St. Joseph's yesterday and was happy to see, happy to serve others who were thankful and grateful. Okay. Here's a joy. More time to see grandma and friends. That's wonderful. Let us pray. So as we come to God in prayer this morning, try something a little bit different. So when I say, Lord, in your mercy, will the congregation please respond, hear our prayer. Eternal Spirit, who cares for each one of us as if you had no one else to care for, yet care for all, we turn our hearts to you. Lord, in your mercy. All our thoughts touch but the boundaries of your kingdom, O God. Our imaginations are but partial pictures of your truth. Our words concerning you are but shallow plunges into a deep sea. Yet into your sanctuary we come this morning, some with grateful and expectant hearts, some with sorrow too deep for words, some with anomie and purposelessness, some who don't know what the future holds. Lord, in your mercy. Try as we do, O God, by searching, we cannot find you, and yet you have found us. Holy God, the crowded highways of our lives have become so gridlocked that we have kept ourselves from you. Save us from evasions and deceits and the soft complacency with which we excuse ourselves. Let some word of justice and beauty come to us today. Chasten us by strong guidance in righteousness. Lord, in your mercy. May we discover you this day, O God, in the experience of forgiveness. You alone can see how many sins have never been made right, barbed words spoken that hurt, petty revenges extracted because of perceived hurt, wrongs done against your moral law and our common good, and no pardon sought or restitution made. May some relationship gone awry be put straight today. May some fellowship be restored to integrity. Especially, we pray this day for a restoration of civic relationships and for a United States Congress which will plan a future and not lurch from crisis to crisis. Lord, in your mercy, come to us this day, O Spirit, in an experience of inner power. We ask not for easy lives, but for adequacy. We ask not to be free from storms, O God, but to have houses built on Christ's solid rock that will not fall. We pray not for a smooth sea, but for a stout ship, a good compass, and then a strong heart to sail with and in the wind of your direction. Lord, in your mercy, this we pray in the name of your Son, O God, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Freely we have received, freely let us give. Our morning offering will now be received.
God, we gather to thank you. The easy conversation between old friends, the quick smile of a child, the warm look of hello from across the room, the caring phone call about our illness, the cards sent which say, just thinking of you, the hymn book passed along, the little things that we say that matter. All this, O God, you planned in your compassion. Your church is special to us. Within it are people with so many different gifts. Thank you, God, for providing us with this place of belonging. In response, we bring our own gifts to use in your church. And as we do, we want to say how grateful we are to you
that you have given us such friends. Out of gratitude we give, for you have given us so much. Amen.
So, we've been here. It's been good, it's been challenging, but now it's time to go. So let us go out into the world in peace and have courage, and hold fast to that which is good. Strengthen the faint-hearted, comfort the mourner, house the homeless, feed the hungry. And as we go, let us go in God's holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.